And take your Bibles out or turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. And going to 2 Timothy, I've realized, and I think I already knew this, but I realized that I've never preached through 1 and 2 Timothy since I've been here. In fact, I don't think I've ever in churches have preached through 1 and 2 Timothy. I think I've had Bible studies and different portions of these, I certainly have, but it makes me want to go back and start these someday. So hopefully, maybe in the future, we'll do that from the pulpit in 1 and 2 Timothy. But today, we're just jumping in toward the end of 2 Timothy. These are letters written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, one of his team leaders, one of his team members, companions that went with him on many of his missionary journeys that Paul sent to serve the church in Ephesus that Paul had planted. So, give you a little bit of background, but we'll see more as we get into this as well. Before we read the scriptures, let's pause and pray and ask God to bless the hearing of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege to live in a place where we can publicly read Your Word, hear it proclaimed, without the fear of persecution or opposition. Lord, we know that that's not the case in many, many other countries, where Your people gather in quiet, or at least gather in secret. Father, we pray that the light of the gospel would shine brightly, that lives would be transformed. Lord, we thank You for the way in which You've changed people's lives through the hearing of Your Word. You've changed our lives. We thank You for the growth that we experience as we grow deeper in our understanding of Your Word. We thank You for our homes and the way in which You have caused us to grow as moms and dads, as husbands and wives, as we have grown in our understanding of Your Word. The Scriptures are bear fruit in our lives. And Lord, we pray that You would cause that fruit to be produced today, having come together as Your people to hear Your Word. May we be more than merely hearers, but teach us, Lord, to put it into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have one more week with the set behind me from Bible school, and as I prepared today's message, I was realizing how grateful I am for this topic at the end of Bible school. I hadn't originally designed the series to go this way. It was going to be prayer instead, but last week as I was working through those, I thought we needed to go to prayer first, and then I realized this week I'm so thankful that I did, and the Lord had led us in that direction, because this is a wonderful conclusion, or maybe a hinge in applying what we learned at Bible school for these families as well. So in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 10. Paul has just warned Timothy about the danger of the culture around him, that there are people that despise Christianity, that are lovers of self, lovers of money, et cetera, et cetera. And so this is a challenge to Timothy that really has applications to all of us, but a challenge particularly to Timothy as a pastor of a church with regard to the use of God's Word within the church family. And so in verse 10, he says, "You, however, compared to the world, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This ends the reading of God's Word, and there is a lot there, and why I am looking forward to someday taking this apart in more depth. We're looking at some of the themes within this today. This is the Holy Word of God. May we be more than merely hearers, however. May we learn how to put this into practice in our own lives, in our own homes, and certainly in our church family. Well, for the last few weeks, we've been considering God's design and purpose for the church. What is the church and why do we think it's so important? The church is not a building. The church is not an event that you go to. Let's go to church. We talk about it being those things. And certainly there are local churches where people gather together to worship. But according to the Bible, the church is made up of people. It's people who have been called out of the world and brought into His family. That's the church. There's many analogies that the Scriptures use. Some refer to it as being called out of darkness into light, or out of death and into life. We're using the analogy from Scripture that He brought us out of the world and put us into His family. We are part of the family of God. God has designed the family. He's assigned it to be between a husband and a wife. When you have children, that doesn't make the family. That expands the family. When God created Adam and Eve as a couple, He said it was good. It was very good. They were a complete family as husband and wife. Eventually, when children came, that expanded the family. God has designed the family. Now, I say that because in Ephesians 5 and 6, as Paul was teaching about the family, he paused and said that what he's really teaching them about is the church. The family is an analogy of the church. The people of God. We are a family. When Wendy and I, when I was pursuing my first call to a solo pastorate, I was an assistant pastor at a church. And I was moving or hoping to move into a little church that I could pastor on my own. And we went to visit a little church in Alabama that we just grew to love over the years. But when we visited, I was only, I think, 30, somewhere in my beginning 30s. Young as a solo pastor, possibly, for some at least, younger than some would have wanted. But when we returned, while we were there, they hosted a dinner. And my wife and I thought it was just for the pulpit committee and their families. It was a small group of people, a good-sized group, but not too big. And we got back to our home church in Atlanta. We were talking about that, and I got a message from one of the elders. And in his email, he said they thanked us for coming and really enjoyed getting to know us, but they wish more of his family would have been there. I thought, what was he talking about? I asked Wendy, I said, did they have cousins or children in the church? Do we not make that connection? And no, they were the only ones there. I realized what he meant was the church. They truly called themselves a family, and they treated the church as a family, much as you do. And that's the way we should treat the church, the local church, as a family. God has designed the local church like a family, with great detail and with a great purpose. So far, we've spent a few weeks on the structure of the church, how God has appointed men to serve as elders or shepherds to take care of the spiritual needs of the church. He's appointed men to serve as servants or deacons in the church to take care of the physical needs. And of course, there's overlap between the two, of course. But God has designed these leaders for the health and well-being of the church to serve and to provide oversight for the church. But He's also gifted all the members of the church to serve within the body with the gifts that they have. We are a family that serves together as a family. We have a great purpose as we serve a great God. The people of God, as we started last week by recognizing that one of the qualities of the church needs to be prayer. We need to be devoted often to prayer. You've seen, if you're visiting today for the first time, you've seen that we pray a lot in this worship service. We pray a lot as a church. When the elders get together, when the deacons get together, we pray. We pray for you. We pray for the needs. We mention prayer requests. So the first portion of our session meeting is all about your prayer needs. We know and we treasure the value of prayer. We must always be in communication with our Heavenly Father through the means that He has provided. And as I said earlier in the service, He has opened this way through the sacrifice of His own Son. We don't have to go through a priest who would offer a sacrifice for us in order for us to be accepted by God. We don't have to do that anymore. Jesus, our great high priest, has offered the sacrifice once and for all. I love praying for you, but you can pray to the Father for yourself. Yes, I pray often. I love hearing the prayer needs that you have. But oftentimes I'll say, let's pray together. Because we can go to the Father directly through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus has opened the way for us to go to the Father for all eternity. Because He was sacrificed on the cross, we can be with the Father for all eternity, but we don't have to wait to go to heaven. We can go to Him now through the means that He has provided in prayer. Well, today our focus is on the Bible, how the Word of God is essential to the health and well-being of the local church. Now, obviously, we can see the benefits of the study of God's Word on our own, in private devotions, or as a family. There's certainly benefits, and you ought to be doing that on your own as well. But 2 Timothy 3 is really about Paul instructing Timothy on the value of the Word of God in the church family. And the first benefit we see is that the Word of God provides everything you need for salvation. In verses 10 through 13, Paul reminds Timothy of how they met. On Paul's first missionary journey, he went to Timothy's hometown, among other towns as well. He was well received by some, a few, but hated by many. He was persecuted, even stoned in one city. He was horribly treated on this first missionary journey. However, on his second trip, as he went back to those very same churches and a few others to visit with those who did receive his message to see how they were doing, Timothy joined his team. And Timothy began traveling with Paul and became one of his most useful companions and treasured friends. And he called him a spiritual son in the faith. Timothy was one of Paul's closest companions on these journeys. They would see God accomplish tremendous miracles, and many lives were utterly transformed by the hearing of the gospel. And Paul reminds Timothy of that. And then in verse 14 and 15, Paul reminds Timothy of his own upbringing. Timothy was raised by a godly mom and grandmother. It appears by this passage and also in Acts that Timothy's Jewish mom married a Greek who never was converted. And you can see that more clearly in the book of Acts. When Timothy joins Paul's team, Paul had to have him circumcised so that he would be respected by the Jews and could better minister to the Jews. Apparently because Timothy's dad was never converted to Judaism. Otherwise, Timothy would have been circumcised. But that's more speculation, but it's logical assumptions. But that's not the point of this passage, is it? That's a different passage, a different sermon on a different day. The point Paul is making here is that Timothy was raised by a godly mom and her mom, and he was trained by the scriptures in the Jewish faith. In verse 15, Paul says that it was those scriptures, those sacred writings, that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, or faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what scriptures would Lois and Eunice have used to raise Timothy? Well, clearly, they, at that point, would have only had the Old Testament, right? But they were sufficient. The Old Testament is sufficient to lead a person to faith in Christ Jesus. And it's important that Paul uses that phrase, Christ Jesus, and not Jesus Christ this time. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Wherever Paul traveled, he would begin by going to the Jews of that city. He would look for local synagogue. And if it wasn't there, he went to the river, like in Philippi, where Jews would have gathered for rituals. And he would find the Jews, because that was Paul's heart and love, was for his Jewish brothers and sisters. But eventually, as they continued to reject him time and time again, he recognized God was calling him to the Gentiles. But he always had a heart for the Jews. He would preach the Old Testament. He would explain how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies regarding the Messiah. Paul says that the Old Testament is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So let's break that simple statement down just a little bit further. Able to make you wise. That means that Scripture has the power. It is powerful to grant you wisdom so that you can know God. God has made himself known through his word, through the Bible, so that you can be saved. In fact, you can't be saved without the hearing of the word of Christ. The Bible is powerful. It grants you wisdom so that you will know what God requires so that you can go to heaven. And it grants you wisdom so that you can know what God has done so that you can go to heaven. And that's the next statement, the next two words. It's able to make you wise for salvation, which means it gives you the wisdom that concerns eternal matters, not merely a book about the history of the Jews. The Old Testament certainly describes a lot of historical facts, but it describes the coming of the Messiah according to God's plan. The New Testament describes the fulfillment of God's plan through Christ, the Messiah. Before God created Adam and Eve, God determined a plan. He determined to send his son to be our salvation for his people. In the garden when man first sinned, they brought death into the world. God told them through the curse that he gave upon the serpent that there would be a descendant that would crush the head of the serpent, their enemy, and that their enemy would merely bruise the heel of the descendant. The rest of the Old Testament teaches us that that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that would come, and he would crush the serpent. And he did, in fact, do that. The rest of the Old Testament promised that the Messiah would bring salvation to God's people. The last phrase in the short statement, able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The title Christ means the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Jesus is the one. And it's through faith in him. The only way for a person to receive God's salvation is to come by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, faith simply means that you totally rely on the work that Jesus accomplished. You stop relying upon your own good works. You stop trusting in yourself and your ability to try to do more good than bad. That doesn't cut it with God. And I hope you hear that going to heaven doesn't mean that you do more good than bad, because reality is you've still done bad. There's still a record of wrong. It doesn't matter ultimately how much good you've done if you've still done wrong. God says he will not allow sin into his presence. The wicked must be punished. But he's provided salvation. He's provided the rescue. He sent his son to take God's punishment in your place as the sacrifice once and for all. He has provided everything you need for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Word of God provides everything you need for sanctification. Now, sanctification is just a big word that means to grow in holiness. It means that you die more and more to yourself, to your sinful self. And you learn how to live more and more for the glory of God, for his honor, doing things that pleases him rather than doing that which pleases yourself. Dying to self and living to righteousness. Putting yourself to death and rejoicing in the life that Christ has given you. The longer I live, the more convinced I am that most of the world's problems, maybe all the world's problems, and certainly my problems, would be solved if we would simply learn to die to ourselves. In other words, most of my problems are the direct result of living for my own selfish wants, my own selfish desires, and I create more problems for myself than anybody else creates for me. Certainly, there are problems that are created by others that cause me problems. But the longer I live, the more convinced I am if I would just learn to deny myself, die to myself, and live for Him to bring Him glory, my life is so much more satisfying, brings so much more joy. Your marriage struggles will become much more manageable if you learn to die to yourself and consider your spouse's needs to be more important than your own. Your children would be more obedient if we died to ourselves and loved them like this. We would see more success in our workplace. We would gain more honor from our co-workers if we die to ourselves and actually work in a way that makes them the beneficiaries of our work. Paul says in verse 16 and 17 that the Scriptures came from God and are useful. Now, if I was going through this, I would spend a lot more time on what it means to be breathed out from God. But just in short, it means they come from God. He is the original source. They're breathed out from Him. It's the word we use, inspiration. They're inspired by God. And we don't have time today to go into the depths of that. But if they come from God, then Paul says they're also useful. They're profitable. They provide what we need for everyday life by teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness. And we can easily see those four words, those four applications of the Bible in our everyday life. They teach us. The Bible gives us instructions on how to live in such a way that we please God. However, we don't follow instructions very well, do we? In practice, we don't die to ourselves. We tend to seek our own way. We go our own way. And when we do, we stray from God's commands. And so the Bible is useful, it's profitable to rebuke us, to show us what we've done wrong, where we've gone wrong. It reveals our sin. And yes, that can be painful and embarrassing sometimes. But we need to see how we have strayed from God. We need to recognize how we have sinned if we're going to grow in our faith. The Bible doesn't merely, however, make us feel guilty and leave us there. It teaches us, it rebukes us, but it also corrects us. The Bible shows us how to get right with God, how to repent. And in fact, that's what the apostles meant when they talked about repentance. When the people asked them, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized. In other words, leave your sin behind and follow Christ in newness of life. The Bible is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that completes the loop, right? The Bible continues to provide the necessary training so we don't fall into the same trap over and over again. Think of life as a series of loops. We're being taught when we come to Christ. We learn the ways in which we're supposed to live to follow Him, but we stray off that path. We turn away and do what we want to do ourselves. The Bible rebukes us. And then it corrects us, shows us how to get right with God again, continues to train us so we don't fall in that same trap again. But there we go. We leave the track again. We disobey God. We don't follow His commands. It rebukes us again. And then it corrects us again. And we continue learning. We continue in training. And we fall again. Our life is like that. It's a continual pursuit of holiness, continued pursuit of righteousness, wanting to be more like Christ, but we keep straying, and He keeps rebuking and correcting and training us in righteousness. It's ongoing every day. Who knows how many loops you go through in one day, not to mention your whole life. But the Word of God is profitable, it's useful in your life to accomplish those ends, to make you grow in holiness, to sanctify you. In fact, that's what Jesus prayed, isn't it, in John 17? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And this is what Paul is explaining to us. The Bible is it does provide everything you need to grow in holiness, to be sanctified. Thirdly, the Bible provides everything you need to be equipped for service. He says, it provides these things in training in righteousness so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, he's specifically talking to Timothy as the man of God, the pastor. But it is the word of God that equips his people. That's what Timothy was to do, to preach the word, to equip the people of God. That's what Paul taught him in the letter to the Ephesians. That's why God gave these gifts to the church of pastors and teachers, to equip God's people through the teaching of his word. So for Timothy, the work that God prepared for him was pastoring the church in Ephesus. So Paul says, preach the word. Be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. How could he be ready to preach at any given time? By being a faithful student of the word of God himself. The Bible equips you. That's what Paul's teaching him. The Bible equips you, Timothy, so that you will be ready in season and out of season to preach my word. Now, the majority of Christians, probably the vast majority of you, will never be pastors. So how does this apply to the rest of us? I sincerely hope that some of the young men in our church will become pastors and missionaries someday. I sincerely hope that some of these boys that we had at VBS this week will look back at these days and the foundation that was laid in their lives, and they will, even though maybe they'll go through a period of wandering and straying, but they will come back to that foundation that you have laid in their lives, and God will call them into full-time ministry as pastors and missionaries. Sound unrealistic to hope that as a pastor that the young men in the church will grow up to be pastors? It shouldn't be unrealistic. It shouldn't be surprising to you. I am here as your pastor because you trained me. This church is one of the churches that God used in the foundation stones of my life. I had a period of straying and wandering, but it was First Presbyterian Church and New Hope. It wasn't called New Hope back then. We used to be called Olathe Presbyterian Church. But it was those two churches that laid the foundation that God used in my life to bring me back to Him and call me into the ministry. There are young men in our church that we ought to be praying that will serve as pastors and missionaries. There are young ladies in our church that we should be praying will become Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders of women that will be serving in the church when they grow into adulthood. You know, you've heard me, some of you at least, years ago, heard me say many times, but one of the statements that I just despise, I hear all the time, is that children are the future of the church. I despise that because they're not the future of the church. They are a valuable part of the church today. Now, if we add the word leaders in there, I agree with you. They are the future leaders of the church. But the children and the youth and the church today are vital to this church family. They are part of the family with gifts and abilities, even as young as they are, to encourage one another and build one another up. I remember such a child doing that for Roger Russell when he was going through all the pain with his hip and having so much pain and walking with a walker. And one of the young children was always such an encouragement to him, and he loved that little boy. Because he built him up and he always would talk to him and see how he was doing. Children have a great ministry among our family at New Hope. God uses his word in his people to build up the other people in the church family. This past week, we witnessed a lot of people using their gifts to serve our children through Vacation Bible School. Some were here every night serving snacks, helping with learn how to create things, coming up with wild games, singing, doing drama. There were so many different things people were doing. Some of you didn't come to the church, but you were serving. You were on the prayer team behind the scenes, praying. You were reminded every day to pray. You were a vital part of it. We saw the impact of your prayers this past week as you served by praying for the children and the leaders and the teachers of the Bible school. If you're visiting today or you're new to our church family, you may think that you don't have any gifts that are useful. that you aren't capable of serving in any way. We'll stick around for a while because that's what a healthy church should accomplish. It should give you encouragement and build you up so that by this time next year, you will be serving in some way. You do have gifts that can be a blessing to the whole church family. We find great joy in serving. And this Word of God equips us to serve. Well, lastly, the Word of God provides everything you need for endurance. Paul warns Timothy at the beginning of this passage to endure because people will despise the gospel. And Timothy saw it on their missionary trips. He saw the beatings. He experienced the suffering. And Paul reminds him at the end of this passage that there will be times when people will despise the truth and they won't want to hear sound teaching. They'll want to have things that he says in verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears they will accumulate for themselves, teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, doing the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. In other words, don't give up, Timothy. Endure. Use the gift that God has given you and keep using it, even if it doesn't seem to be effective. God will do that work. God will produce fruit through the ministry of His Word. You be faithful. That's our duty. Our duty is simply faithfulness. God produces a spiritual growth. Now, it's easy for a church like ours to hear those verses and think that they only apply to those big churches where people just are consumers. They just come and they never serve. They just go and leave and nobody knows them and they don't know anybody. And it's just those big churches that have the itching ears. Well, remember the warning that Paul gave the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. The desire for teachers or interpretations of God's Word that suit our own passions is just as tempting for us as it is for anyone else. Paul challenged Timothy to remain faithful to the proclamation of sound teaching. Don't stray from the truth, Timothy. Even if it's tough for your people to hear, even if it's difficult to endure, stay true to God's revealed truth. Preach the Word. It's profitable. It will teach. It will rebuke. It will correct. It will train your people for works of service. Don't be tempted with gimmicks. Preach the Word. Don't continuously look for new and unusual interpretations of the truth. Rely on your upbringing, Timothy. You were raised by the sacred teachings. You saw my life and my teaching. Remain true to what you've learned. Endure the strange times. Be faithful. We are prone to this. We are prone to all novel ideas and crazy attempts to try to build attendance or do this or do that. And we must simply rely on what we know is true, what we have been taught, the upbringing that we received in the Scriptures, to rely on those godly men who have studied the original languages that know the truth and to learn from them and benefit from their wisdom and be faithful to proclaim the truth. The Bible provides everything we need for salvation and sanctification so that we will know how to get to heaven and how to live today like we're going there tomorrow. The Bible gives you what you need to know how to live today as if you're going to heaven tomorrow. It equips you to serve and to endure. We believe wholeheartedly that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and life. It teaches us everything. When I was in seminary, I met a man who came to our church that had been a professional soccer player. I've been racking my brain trying to remember his name, and it hasn't come back to me yet, but I'll never forget his story. He was a professional soccer player who had finished his career and was called to the mission field. And he came to our church as he was beginning the process of raising support to go to South America, where he'd be able to use his skills as a professional soccer player to minister and to proclaim the word of God. I'll never forget watching him. I played a little soccer in high school and a couple years in college, but he did things with a soccer ball that I had never seen before. It was absolutely amazing what a professional can do with his feet with a soccer ball. Oh, and his head and even his lips, believe it or not. I had to explain that. He brought the ball up on his forehead, rolled it to his lips, kissed it, rolled it back to his forehead without ever using his hands. He was absolutely amazing and dropped it back down to his feet, ran around the gym with the ball never touching the floor. It was absolutely amazing what he did. But his story is what really got my attention. When he was a young man in college playing soccer, he got the attention of the national team. And he was invited to come try out for the U.S. team for the Olympics that was coming up in the next few years. He was really struggling with that because already he was sensing God's call to the mission field. And he couldn't decide whether or not he wanted to give that much time to soccer or if he should go like his family and go into the mission field. Well, a godly man there at the campus that was one of his mentors challenged him. And he challenged him to apply God's word to his soccer, and specifically to apply what the scripture says is a summary of God's law. And you remember what Jesus did, how he summarized the scriptures, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he thought, well, how can I apply that to soccer? So he decided he was going to go to that tryout and play in such a way that everyone would know that he loved God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And that he would do everything he could to make the guy next to him make the team. Surely he was going to love his neighbor as himself. And he said he played the best soccer of his life until the final cut, and he blew out his knee. And he was so angry and frustrated with God. And he said, I had done everything I thought I could do to honor him. Why would he allow me to blow out my knee and miss this opportunity? Well, long story short, is that the Lord did heal him, not instantaneously, but faster than the doctors could explain. His recovery was so fast, they had no explanation for it. But he got a call from the coach, or one of the coaches on the national team, and he said that man was the most vile unbeliever that he'd ever met in his life. And the man asked him how his knee was, and he told him, well, the Lord healed me. And this man said, well, we needed at least one Christian on the team. And so he allowed him to come on as an alternate that year and to be on the national team. He explained that he recognized the value of the Word of God and putting it into practice in everyday life. It has an impact, not only on you, but on others around you as well. The skills that he received through professional coaches and the patience he learned through suffering equipped him for far greater usefulness in the kingdom as a missionary. The Bible provides everything we need for salvation. If you want to get to know how to go to heaven, the Bible provides your answer. If you're frustrated with sin in your life and you're looking for answers to help you overcome that temptation, the scriptures give you what you need in order to grow in holiness. And the Bible equips us to serve and to endure suffering. In other words, it truly is the sole authority for faith and life. Join the family. Admit your need for salvation. Admit that you are a selfish sinner and that you need forgiveness. Die to yourself. And he has promised as the Messiah that he has paid for your sin and will give you all that you need to grow and serve. Let's pray. And as I pray, invite the officers to come forward for communion. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and it bears fruit.